all over the world, and he's answering prayers. So when there are people that come and report about new believers, that's answered prayer. It may be your very prayer that the Lord heard and answered and responded. And so today, what we're going to look at this evening is looking at the reality of what it means for us to know who our God is and how that leads us outward as we study our God. So I'm going to read all of Psalm 96, and then we will begin to look at this text. This is the word of the Lord. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in his faithfulness. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening once again, asking for your help. We have not come to hear from a mere man. We have come to hear from your word, O Lord. We ask that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see wonderful things in your law. O Lord, we ask that we would forget the channel and only see Christ. We pray that your name would be magnified and that you would be lifted up and that you would change us and drive us out from this place, filled with the word, with a desire to know more of Christ and him crucified, that we might tell of our neighbors and our family members and our co-workers, longing to see more people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to see your church full. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we think about worship, oftentimes when you go through the Gospels, what you see is people coming into contact with Jesus, and as he casts out demons or as he has contact with them and shows them their sinfulness, they go and long to tell other people about it, right? You think about the demoniac in chapter 8 of Luke. You think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. There's the whole conversation about worship and how God is seeking worshipers. And as he seeks worshipers, he tells this woman of her sin. And then she comes into contact with Jesus and understands her sin. And then what does she go? She goes and she tells everyone about it. After Jesus cast the demons out of the demoniac pleads with Jesus to do what? To go with him. And what does Jesus say? No. Go back to your town and tell everyone what God has done for you. And in essence, that's what the psalmist is pleading with us to do, right? The psalmist is telling us to sing a new song. And it is a song that has been given to us by the Lord. It is a new song. It is the song of the redeemed, of those who have been saved. And it is him calling us to sing this song. And what we're going to see, Lord willing, in this text is that it will drive us out and that Christ or God will receive all the glory. But the first thing that we should see in this text, that there is a command to worship. There is a command throughout this text to worship. We begin in verse 1. It says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Verse 2, sing to the Lord, bless his name. Declare his glories among the nations. So there's an expectation from the psalmist from the get-go is that we would worship this God. That this God calls us to worship. If you look down in verses 7 and 8, three times he says, ascribe to the Lord, O the families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory, the glory due his name. What does ascribe mean but to give? That The expectation of the text is that we would be giving worship to this God and we would pay attention to the fact that he deserves this worship. But if we're honest, oftentimes, and I think about my context in Honduras, oftentimes our hearts are cold and there is not a deep desire to give this worship that is due to this God. And we come up with all kinds of excuses of why we don't. In Honduras, most Sunday mornings, it's a Latin American culture, most Sunday mornings, we start with 25, 30 people in the church. And by the time I'm done with the pastoral prayer and I lift my eyes up, we've got 125 people in the church. And I told people just recently we changed, because we added Sunday school, we changed from 10 o'clock to 10:30. And so we're 30 minutes later. And if people show up at 10 o'clock, they're going to find out that we do this whole thing called announcements and singing before the sermon even starts, right? And so the idea is these people are not showing up to worship. And I haven't talked to them directly about this, but they don't show up to worship. They show up late because oftentimes what happens is we don't see the importance of worship. We make excuses for why we don't go to worship. Well, I've got to go do this. I've got to go do that. I've got something else to do in my schedule. Or maybe it's I want to visit my grandkids or I want to go visit my kids. And so we make excuses for why we don't go to worship. But this God is calling us to worship. He's saying that we are designed, and the psalmist is commanding us to sing a new song to the Lord. Sing to the Lord all the earth and bless his name and tell of his salvation because of who he is. And so we see the importance of worship in this text, that the psalmist is telling us that God expects that we would worship. And oftentimes we don't worship because we have very low thoughts of God. We're unimpressed with our God. Oftentimes we make excuses for why we don't show up because our God is not a big God. Our God is a small God. We look at empty chairs and we wonder if the Lord can ever fill them again. Because we are not convinced of who our God is and the power he has to change the nations. That we're not convinced that Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as the word goes forth, that it is the power unto salvation. As we come to worship, that we pray that Lord's Day by Lord's Day, that people would come to know the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because worship is what we were designed for, right? Is that not what Jesus tells the woman at the well? That God is looking for worshipers and he's bringing them in. And so the design of all things is to bring glory and honor to God. And the expectation is that we would worship our God. And it's interesting that just to start, our God does not have to tell us why we should worship. He can command us to worship and say, come and worship my name because of who I am. And I think that's the amazing part, brothers and sisters, is that God in this text is telling us the expectation is that we would worship. It's actually what drives us into missions. We're not in missions just to just say, hey, we want to plant churches. We want worshipers. Isn't that how John Piper's book on missions begins? Missions exists because worship doesn't. Right? We want worshipers. We want people to come to worship the Lord. And it's a song of the redeemed. And so God expects that we will come and worship. But then he tells us, secondly, the content of that worship. What should fill this worship as we come and gather and sing? He tells us about what we should worship him for. We should worship him for who he is and what he has done. That we should come before him for who he is and what he has done. You notice in verses 1 and 2, well, actually throughout the entire psalm, you have your capital letters L-O-R-D. You can see that that is the name for Yahweh. And so they are being commanded to worship this God because of who he is. Because he is Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. You see, sing to the Lord, sing to Yahweh a new song, sing to Yahweh all the earth, sing to Yahweh, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, because this is the God who has forever connected his name to his people. Because you remember when he gave his name to Moses on Mount Sinai? He says that he is Yahweh, But he also says, I am Yahweh who? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I love the image that Neil Stewart had when he mentioned that what God has done is forever welded his name to his people. And said, this is my people and they will forever be my people. And that is us praising him for who he is. Second Prez, this is your God, the covenant-keeping God who has been faithful time and time again. You praise him for who he is and his faithfulness to you, his immutability and his sovereignty and his keeping his word, that he is actively working things out in your life for your good and for his glory. And so we see and we are captivated by who our God is in his very character. And hasn't he done the same for us in Christ Jesus? He has welded us through the cross to Jesus. If we're in Christ, our name is forever welded to the name of Jesus. We are adopted and brought in and named as sons and daughters of the King because of who he is, not because of who we are. Because of what he has done on our behalf. You see, the new song is not about us, it's about God. The new song is filled with the very character and glory of our God. We're overwhelmed with who he is, and it drives us to worship. It drives us to our knees. It drives us to want to study more of who this God is. And as we walk through difficult providences, as we walk through hard things, we're captivated by a God who has promised to be faithful and promised to be with us even when we don't understand all the things. And what we do is we continue to study the very character of this God. When you fly into Tegucigalpa, well, not anymore. They put a new airport in at one point, the one that I took all your youth kids to. It was the fourth most dangerous runway in the world when we flew in there. The things I didn't tell you at 24 years old when we were going overseas. And so when you used to fly in, you'd come in the north side of the city. And the city, Honduras, was founded as a mining town. They used to call it the Cerros de Plata, so the Silver Mountains, right? And so there were a bunch of mountains that all had mines. And so that's what made the city start. It's a hole in the ground is all Tegucigalpa is. And so you've got mountains all around. You would come in and you would just circle around to land. And as you're circling around, the reason it was so dangerous is that there was no way to line up the airplane. So you're turning until about the last second. And then he flattens the plane out and sets it down immediately. The guy for Delta always said, I used to do this on ships in the ocean, so this is fantastic. That's what he used to say. And oftentimes, the reason I liked it so much is you could sit at the window, and you could look out the window, and Tegus, because it's so compact, you can't see everything. And every time you'd fly over, you'd notice something new and be like, oh, I've never seen that before. And I've never noticed that building before. And I've never seen that in that neighborhood before. And isn't that the very thing that we should be doing as Christians with our God? As we study him, as we read the word time and time again. Oh, I've never seen his faithfulness in that way before. I've never noticed the beauty and glory of my God in that way, in that providence. As we look back at the ways that he's been faithful to us and to our children in our difficulties, in our ups and in our downs. As we study his very character, that we're constantly wanting to know more of who he is. And that's what fills our worship. That's what drives us in for who he is. But as one pastor said, sometimes it's not good enough when we just say, oh Lord, we just thank you for who you are. No, but let's describe who he is. That wouldn't work with your wife, right? I just thank you for who you are. Well, tell me who I am. I don't know. Right? So the idea is we should dig in and begin to describe that to our God and tell him we worship him because of who he is, for his goodness, his holiness, his sovereignty. And that's what he says in this text, that we worship him for who he is, but not just for who he is, but for what he has done. If you look in the text in verse 2, it says, sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. The first thing that we are to to notice is his salvation. You can think of the psalmist writing this and think of the ways that God saved the people as they left Israel, as they left Egypt and went through the Red Sea, and how the Lord sustained them. Or maybe he's thinking of Joseph and the way the Lord sustained Joseph all those years. Or maybe he's thinking of Isaac being led up to be sacrificed and a ram is provided. Look how God has saved in the Old Testament. But as we think in the New Testament in Christ Jesus, we think about how our salvation has come about. We think about Christ making the walk all the way to Golgotha and dying for us. And we think on our salvation and how we have gone from death to life. And how the Lord has been faithful to us in calling us home, in giving us new hearts, in convincing us of our need of Him, of showing us that we are needy human beings that cannot save ourselves, and our only way to be saved is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for Him to put a new song within our hearts, and we tell of His salvation from day to day, that we scream from the mountaintops what the Lord has done for us. We also tell of His marvelous works, right? The text tells us that He is to be feared, but we're also to tell others that He is the one who has created all things. In verse 5, it says, "For all the gods of all the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens." And so we're to worship Him because He is the Creator God. He has made all things. I remember the first time Rachel told me I needed to see a starry night from Chula, Mississippi. And I thought, I've seen the stars in many places. It can't be that impressive. But there's no lights in Chula, Mississippi. And you walk out the first time and you go, wow, our Creator God is way more impressive than I ever thought. And you think that this is the thing that is to fill our worship as we study this God. And then we think about His marvelous works. I mentioned that a second ago in verse 3. His marvelous works among all the peoples. As we study the ways He has worked in our lives. You know, I was here for a lot of tough times and some great times. Many of you have many stories that are hard. But what you have seen, Lord willing, is the marvelous work of your God in all of that. Even maybe currently you're going through some hard times. But you've seen the faithfulness of your God. And you've seen Him maybe not answer the prayers in the way that you wanted them to be answered. But as Joseph even said, what you meant for evil, the Lord meant for good. So whatever happened in those situations, the Lord has been working it for your good. And we're to scream of those marvelous works that He has done in our lives. Even if that means cancer, even if that means death, even if that means loss of children or loss of home or loss of farm or whatever that means. It means that our God, that we can scream of His faithfulness to us time and time again. But often we don't because we have a tendency to be navel gazers. And we only think in our providences. And we look down and we look down and we think, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How's this going to work? And what the psalmist is trying to do is grab your chin and lift it heavenward and say, look to your God. Be amazed by Him. Be overwhelmed by His goodness and faithfulness to you. And that's what has led Spurgeon to say, we cannot praise Him too much, too often, too zealously, too carefully, too joyfully. He deserves that nothing in His worship should be little, but all the honor rendered unto Him should be given in largeness of heart with the utmost zeal for His glory. And then later on in verse 8, he says, we can't give Him more worship than is due His name. We will never exhaust the worship of God. We will never exhaust it. We cannot do it too much. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, or as David used to say, brethren. And so, brethren, are we filled with this idea of our God? Are we so captivated by Him that we long to bring Him worship? that we long to be in the house of God, whether there are 10 or 110. That we long to sing His praises because we know who He is and what He has done. But this is where it gets a little bit applicatory and sometimes a little uncomfortable. Then he says that out of that, it should cause what? Evangelism. It should cause us to go out. Right? Verse 3. Declare His glory among the nations. Verse 10. Say among the nation, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Do you see what the worship of God causes in the people of God? A desire that others would know. A desire that others would hear. A desire that others would understand the glory of this God. And who would be the ones that are telling about it? Us. Y'all. In the bounds of this habitation in Yazoo City, that would be y'all. It would be y'all going and talking to your neighbors. It would be y'all talking to the people that work with you. It would be y'all telling all the people that live in this town, which there are still lots of people that live in this town, that do not worship Lord's Day by Lord's Day, about the glory of this God. But oftentimes, the way that that's going to work is that we actually have to get to know them and spend time with them. And that's where it gets hard, because that's where it begins to cost us time and effort. And I want to be careful here for y'all. I understand. I understand that the average age, I don't know what the average age in the room is, but I could guess. Most of your grandkids live away. But there are kids growing up in this community that could use grandparents that maybe don't share blood with them. There are kids in this community that benefit from y'all's Wednesday night activity or afternoon activities. I think it's Wednesdays, where y'all have people come to the church and you talk to them and spend time with them. The idea is that we would long that others would know about this God. The logical response of the worship of God is that we would tell other people about it. I think it's interesting that nowhere when you see this type of stuff do you get told that you should be concerned how the people react to you. Right? We're just supposed to declare and ascribe and tell. We're not told to cause them to believe or accept what we say. We are supposed to just testify to who our God is. Isn't that interesting? I was walking in Greenville, South Carolina, not too long ago. I preached at Second Pres in Greenville. And there was an elder there whose name is Hugh Player. And Hugh Player and I went for what seemed like an 8-mile walk that morning. And we got to the center of downtown Greenville. And we're walking across a bridge. And there was an older couple that asked us, and they weren't older, but they were in their 50s, 60s, so older than me. And they asked us to take a picture. And so Hugh just said, "Hey, where do you go to church?" And they're like, "Well, we're from Atlanta." And he said, "Oh, okay. Well, are y'all going to be in town tomorrow?" And they said, "Yeah, but it's that we need to get back to Atlanta pretty early." And the guy said, "I was kind of looking for an early service." And Hugh goes, "Well, we got an 8:30 service. You can come to that." And the guy got obviously uncomfortable. But what was convicting to me is that he was unconcerned about how the man responded to him. Because what Hugh wanted is the man to come and hear the glorious news of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not concerned how the people will react. I'm not concerned whether people will be okay with me telling them. I'm not concerned if they say, "Oh, I go to that church," but you've noticed that they've never darkened the door of a church for the last 6 months. And you know that because you drive out every Sunday and they're sitting in their front yard. So tell them, "Come with me." And then let them live life with you in a way that you invite them to your home, that they eat at your table. They see how you struggle through the difficult providences of God in your life. And what they hear you do is testify of your God day in and day out in your homes. You see, that's what this is, what these people are to do. They're to be among the nations, telling the nations of their God. And for y'all, For y'all, you can say, oh, yeah, yeah, Aaron, go into Honduras to do that. No. The nations are here. This is for us, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is for Second Pres in Yazoo City, Mississippi, to tell others of the glory of this God, to recount his goodness to us. But oftentimes, we find ourselves complaining more than actually speaking about the goodness of this God. And I tell you that as somebody who does that regularly. We had a couple come over to our house. So about a year and a half ago, we had to move homes. The house we started the church plant in a neighborhood called Tres Caminos, the owner asked us to move out of our house. And it was tough, like really tough, because it was just for his daughter and her new husband, and they wanted to live in the house. And our kids were questioning, like, why do we need to move out? It's two people. There's seven of us living in here, trying to understand the logic. And so we moved, and we ended up in a house that has more space. We have been able to have more college students move into our house with us. We have two college students to live with us now. And it's been a huge blessing. But this unbelieving couple came over to our house, and they walked into the new house. And our friend was just sitting there going, Aaron, this is great. And you know what I did? All I did was complain. It's not the old house. It's not what we like. And I had been talking to this guy about Jesus for a while and God's providences. And here I am just moaning about God's providences. And what I thought in the moment was, you know what I'm showing this guy? Is that I'm not very convinced of my own God. I'm not very convinced of his own faithfulness to me. What this unbeliever is seeing from Aaron is somebody that thinks, oh my God, is not very, very good at doing what he says he will do. And oftentimes we can be the same way as believers. What people hear from us is a whole lot more Israelite. Yeah. A whole lot more Israelite than those who are captivated by King Jesus and convinced of what he's done. And I'm convinced in this town you've got people all around you that need to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need somewhere to worship. And y'all got plenty of seats to bring them in. And that's not a negative thing. That's a blessing. Right now, we don't have enough chairs in Honduras. And I'm looking at all these chairs going, man, I'd love to have all these chairs. Because that means that we can pray that the Lord will fill them. Because we believe that week in and week out, as Dr. Waters and Robert Hayes come here and they preach the Word of God, that the Word of God is active and living and able to bring people to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want them to know Jesus. You may say, Aaron, I'm not good at evangelism. I'm not good at this. I'm not the best at it. That's fine, then bring them to church. But again, Jesus, the demoniac, has the demons cast out. And he doesn't get a course in how to evangelize people and then get sent back. No, Jesus says, go just tell them everything that God has done for you. Brothers and sisters, you can do that. All the things that God has done for you. But the glory of all of this is that at the end of the text, we learn that God, no matter what, will receive all the worship that is due his name. You can see it in verse 11 through 13. It says, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with faithfulness. You see that this God will receive all the glory that is due his name. That is the creation is groaning in anticipation for this Christ to return. This world is screaming his glory. And I thought about this when we were in a place called Copan Ruinas in Honduras. Copan Ruinas is one of the largest Mayan ruins in Honduras, actually. Sonny Pister has visited there with me and Rachel years ago when we were teaching school. And they've started to introduce guacamayas back in. Guacamayas are macaws, and they're reintroducing them because macaws are native to that area, and they've been mostly killed. And these are massive birds, bright blue, bright red, and they are now filling the trees. And you go up to the top of these temples that were for other gods, and these birds come flying out of the trees over the fields where they used to play sport. The Mayans used to play sports. And they are just shrieking at each other. And it is loud and it is overwhelming. But every time I watch it happen, and I've seen it happen, all I can think is, all creation will sing his name. As these birds just do what they have been designed to do, they are singing the glory of God. And that's what this text is telling us, that the heavens will be glad, the earth will rejoice, the seas will roar, and all that fills it. Let the fields exult and everything in it. God will have the worship that is due his name, no matter what. And so if you're a believer here, you could be encouraged by that. That people will come to fear and know this Lord, and he will receive all the glory. And if you're an unbeliever, I want to encourage you to know that whether by humility and recognizing your need for Christ, you will worship him or you will bow the knee. The Lord will make you worship him because he is the one who deserves all glory and honor that is due his name. But the beauty of it is for us in Honduras and all across the world is the one who comes to judge will judge the world with righteousness and with faithfulness. He will be a faithful king to his people. He will be a faithful king as we look around and we struggle and we go through all the things that we walk through. We have a king who will finish the work he began. And so why do we need this? Why do we need to look at a text like this? It's because we need to be reminded that we need worship. We need it week by week. Even if sometimes you leave and you go, well, Aaron hasn't gotten much better at preaching since he was here 10 years ago. We need to be reminded that we are pilgrims headed to a better country. That as y'all gather, that's what you're reminding each other of. You're uniting your voice and saying, we are marching to glory. We are reminding ourselves that we are not our own and we are bought with a price. We also need this because our friends and our neighbors need reminding that there is a God who is willing and able to save. That he is a God who has come and died for sinners that they might be reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. And that what they're missing out on is the amazing riches that are theirs or freely offered in the gospel. And what Yazoo City needs is not to hear some just general Fox News entertainment or CNN. What they need to hear is the glory of Christ from our mouths. That we are convinced of our God. That we are overwhelmed by our God. That we are captivated by his glory and his honor and the ways that he has worked in our lives. And we long to tell of his glory to others. And just as a closing kind of application, just a reminder that as we declare, that we would watch our tongues, that we would be those who declare the glories of God, not the complaints of God, that we would be people who are filled and brimming over and overflowing with a joy to tell of how our God has been faithful time and time and time again, even when the providences have been hard. Last night, I was with some folks, and a dear friend told me that they were struggling with the ability to have children. But the most encouraging point that the young man made to me was, oh, but we have known more of Christ's sweetness to us through this. That's how providences match with singing the praises of God. It's hard, but my God is good, and I believe him. And maybe that's where you find yourself tonight. Providences have been hard. Life has been more difficult than you thought. But this text is designed to lift your eyes to your God and look him in the eyes and know that he is a God who is covenanted with his people, and he will finish the work he began in you for his glory and for your good. Do you believe him? Do you trust him? Because of who he is, not because of who you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Oh Lord, I pray that anything that was not of you would have fallen on deaf ears. Oh Lord, but the things that are that were good for edification, that you would cause them to change us, that you would drive us out from this place, being filled with a desire that we would see others worship. Oh, Lord, we ask. We ask for Yazoo City. We ask that you would change Yazoo City through the gospel. Lord, we know there are people all around this town who are walking in darkness. We ask that you would raise up preachers and leaders, boys and girls, that would testify in their daily lives of the glory of Christ. Oh, Lord, that you would give us holy boldness to tell others of this God, that we would be fully convinced of who you are, captivated by you, overwhelmed by your faithfulness to us. Oh, Lord, that we would be constantly singing that new song that you have planted in our hearts, the song of the redeemed, those who have been saved by your grace, oh, Lord. And that we would study our salvation, that we would be overwhelmed by the fact that our story is a story of people who were once dead but have been brought to life by the work of the Holy Spirit, by your word being preached, oh, Lord. Convince us again of our indebtedness to us. To you, I'm sorry. And Lord, cause us once again to lift our eyes to the heavens and be convinced of your very character. Cause us to be so overwhelmed that the obvious response would be that of the woman at the well or the demoniac, that our desire would be that others would know, that we would proclaim and declare what God has done for us. Not because of who we are, not just so that we can say, look how many new people have come to church, or look how many new people that we have evangelized, but that what we would say is, look at the faithfulness of our God to hear our prayers. Lord, we ask that would happen even this week. I ask for these people as they go out to their daily lives, as they go to mingle amongst their family and their friends, that you would give them boldness, not in their abilities, but boldness to speak of your glory, O Lord, and they would ascribe glory to your name. Lord, even if it's one new person this week, and then the next week it would maybe be two, and the next three, O Lord. And if not, that they would continue to be faithful because you have been faithful to them to declare your glory amongst the nations. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. I would